In this particular portion of Scripture, Jesus is preaching. In verse number 1 of Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now from this verse, you should be able to tell that this message is directed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out," or going out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." We stop reading with verse 13. As I said, after the first verse, this message is directed primarily to those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have publicly made that profession before a church or before someone. You've gone into the waters of baptism, if you're a member of this church, and you have declared in that baptism that Christ died for you. And you've taken, whether we understand this or not, a vow to follow the Lord. And that's what this passage and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are directed to, those who have professed to be saved. He uses the illustration of 10 virgins. Now, if you've read the Bible much, you know that particularly in the book of Matthew, Jesus gave many parables. Examples drawn alongside a truth to illustrate a truth. The parable of the sower, back in chapter 13, where he began in Matthew to teach in parables. At first, he didn't teach in parables, but the very first parable that he used was the parable of the sower, which again is illustrated of the Word of God being preached and people hearing it and what they do with it. In a chapter that I just mentioned, chapter 13 of Matthew, there are 7 parables, one after the other, that Jesus gives us to illustrate the Christian life and the profession of faith that we've made. Look at verse 14 in our text, chapter 25. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." In all the parables, Jesus primarily says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like unto this. It's like unto that. So he's stating things to teach spiritual truths. The parable of the sower was teaching how the Word of God would be received. And remember, in that parable, the only thing that was really productive was the seed that fell on the good soil. Nonetheless, Jesus often used parables in Matthew particularly to illustrate the kingdom of God. Notice verse 31 in this same chapter. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. One of the reasons Jesus taught in parables was to warn those who professed to be saved that His coming would be sudden. It would not be announced. He'll come in all of His glory with the holy angels. He says further in verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other, and as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is teaching about His kingdom. Remember the message I preached concerning the thief on the cross? What was his request to the Lord after he had heard all the accusations and he had heard Jesus praying for those who were crucifying Him? What did he say? Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. So there's much about the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew. Look at verse number 40 of the same chapter. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Because they ask a question. When do we see you hungry and we fed you? When do we see you sick and we visited you? And Jesus said, when you did it to my children. When you did it to those who profess faith in me. Jesus spoke often of His return, and Matthew is filled with it. Chapter 24 used to terrify me when I was very young. I wasn't saved. But I'd read Matthew 24. There was a song made about this when I was a child, and I knew that song, and I would think often about the coming of the Lord, how it was going to be when He came, the judgment that we would face when He comes. And in the last verse we read in our text in chapter 25, Jesus says this, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He's going to come suddenly as a thief, we read today in 2 Peter. He's coming suddenly without any warning. So Jesus taught us often to watch, be ready, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Lot. But what is he teaching here? When he speaks about the 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Basically, what is he illustrating here? We don't know the date or the hour. These teachings about the kingdom of heaven relate to the fact that you must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. But it also tells us that many will make a profession of faith. They may go so far into what's expected of them and following the Lord, but they never really are committed. It doesn't really change their life. This teaching is basically about the bride and the bridegroom. And that's the teaching about the church. The church is the Lord's bride. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. I'll speak more on that tonight. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We'll read something about that in a few minutes back in the Gospel of John. But basically, many will hear, some will seem to accept, yet it never gets any further than their head. It never gets down into their heart. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, but he was lost. He went through all the forms of his religion. And you can do that as a human being. You can be religious enough to go through the outer form, but if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, you're facing what Jesus is talking about here. Religious but lost. The Lord's message is, you must repent. Luke 13. You must be born again. John chapter 5. You must be born the first time of the flesh. We understand that. We wouldn't be here without that. But you must also be born again, a second time. And literally it means you must be born from above. There must be a birth that you've experienced that came from heaven itself. You know, we mark the time of our birth in the flesh by birthdays. I just had one recently, and we often recognize here some that have birthdays. We mark the time here in the flesh by birthdays. We all remember that. We have notes when we were born. But my friend, in the second birth, we're not talking about time. There's no marking of time in the new birth. Let's turn now to John 3 and read a few passages concerning John the Baptist. Third chapter of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was John the Baptist. He was sent to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now here's his witness in John chapter 3. And verse number 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it were given him from heaven. From heaven. You must be born from heaven. You must be born again. If you prefer, you must be born again. But the original word that is translated again is anothen, and it means from above. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now notice verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now what do we read in Matthew 25? The 10 virgins and the bridegroom. They're going to be married to the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John simply saying, I'm just the best man. You know what weddings are here on earth. Some people make a big display of it. Some don't. They go down to the Justice of Peace and they get married, and they're just as married as if they had the biggest wedding that you could think about. But John says, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. John was not in the church. He came to baptize the material that would be in the first church. Every one of the apostles were baptized by the apostle, by John the Baptist. Let's read further in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John recognized that. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth, but he cometh from heaven is above all, speaking of Christ. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. You see, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure, unto him. The Father loveth the Son, giveth all things, and hath given all things in his hand. Verse 36, John 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I read that to you because I want you to see the five foolish virgins in our text in Matthew chapter 25. What is the situation with the five foolish virgins? They have not believed on the Son, and the wrath of God is abiding on them, as we hope to prove to you. A birth from above. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We tried to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that the thief on the cross, so he had very little time on this earth to serve God. He served him magnificently. He was God's witness there at the cross. And he asked just to be remembered when Christ came into his kingdom. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He repented of his sins. He had faith that Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews. While Christ was dying, he was making one alive. Do you understand that? Hanging between heaven and earth in the throes of death, a death that we can't never understand, bearing the sins of all those that would believe upon him. In the very midst of that, he makes one alive. I said in that message, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was there. We sing a song sometime in our choir, born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Beloved, it's an absolute necessity that you be born again. Don't be like the five foolish virgins. Don't go through the motions. And have nothing real in you. Jesus warned us so many times, two of those. We'll be close to this in our text, but look at Matthew chapter 22. Just turn back a few pages. What Jesus said here in the 22nd chapter, in the verse 14 of Matthew, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many people profess faith in Christ, but they're like the five foolish virgins. They have nothing really except a vain profession. There's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Beloved, there must be a change in us. We must love some things that before we cared nothing about. We must hate some things that before we held on to so fervently we wouldn't let them go. That's what a new birth does for you. But notice also in another passage in chapter 20, just turn back another page, Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. It's not a profession of faith that saves you, it's a new birth. I'm not trying to cast doubt on anyone's faith. I'm reading to you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave this illustration of the virgins, and we'll get back to that just in a minute. The first thing that must happen to us, we must be born again. Not baptism. Baptism won't make you have a new birth. If you're not newborn when you're baptized, All you get is wet. You must be changed inwardly. The baptism is to signify that I have been changed. I'm a new person. I want to live a different kind of life. Being born again is not joining the church. Many join the church who are nothing more than just foolish virgins. Being born again is not living a good Christian life and tithing and doing the things that outwardly people do. Being born again means being changed inwardly. Now, Jesus taught this also. Let's turn back again in Matthew, because this is found so often in the scriptures, we can't ignore it. Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 15 of the 7th chapter, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They're just wanting something from you. They're not really concerned about your soul. In verse 21, same chapter 7 of Matthew, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of the Father? That you be born again. That you be changed. That you be made a new creature. Reading further, verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works." Then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. You never trusted me. You trusted your religion. You trusted what the preacher told you to do. Come up here. Let us baptize you. Go through the motions. You'll be okay." But Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now we'll get to this in a minute about the foolish virgins. It's very similar to what we're reading here. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man, which built his house upon a rock." Now, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their profession, because if you're really saved, nothing I say will do that. But I am warning you, what the Bible says is an absolute necessity in order into the kingdom of heaven. Don't be foolish. Don't follow your own feelings. Follow the teachings of God's Word. I'm not here to judge anybody's hearts. I'm here to preach to people. I'm here to love people. I'm here to try to be the friend that I need to be as a pastor. I'm trying to teach you that Christ laid down some things that we need to know about. You must be born again. Back to our text in chapter 25, if you would, please. The last verse that we read to you was verse 13, and he says this, "Wherefore," or "watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." After giving the parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, Jesus gave this statement, "Watch." You have a responsibility to know yourself, to know what's happened to you, Be vigilant, be assured, be faithful. That's what the 10 virgins are illustrating. 5 were saved and 5 were lost. But they all appear to be the same. Notice what it says about them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. In other words, they heard the message. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. But some went out unprepared. Because the Bible says in verse 2, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, oil is representative of many things in the Bible. It's representative of life. It's representative of light. It's representative of life itself. The oil is what makes the light of any value, as you see, when they went forth to meet him and they tried to lamp their lights. Or light their lamps, I got it backwards. They had no oil. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. You know, God gave us a body to serve him. That's really all we have. Now, sometimes we have material things that we can use to serve the Lord, but primarily, it starts with the body, it starts with the mind, it starts with the soul, it starts with the heart, it starts with us. This is what we have to serve God with. What are we doing with it? Are we being wise or are we being foolish? Are we following those false prophets that Jesus told us beware of in Matthew 7? Beware of false prophets. They'll deceive you. They all went forth. They all professed to be saved. They all professed that Jesus was their Lord. They all expected to meet him. They all expected to be married to him. He's the bridegroom. They're virgins. Why would they go out to meet him except to be married to him? But the Bible tells us in the 5th verse, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now that's representative of the life that we have after we've made a profession of faith. You know, I was saved back in 1963. That's a long time ago. Some of you don't recognize that date at all. Too far beyond you. But the Lord still hadn't come. The 5 wise had oil in their lamps and their vessels. The 5 foolish had no oil in their lamps, or they had no vessels with them to carry the oil in. One of the strongest representations in the Bible of oil is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was anointed in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist baptized him, the dove came down from heaven. It was like an anointing. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We read that to you in chapter 3. John the Baptist says, God gave him the Spirit without measure. But beloved, to be saved by the grace of God, you must have oil for your lamp. You need to know him. Think with me of one of the silliest, that's not really silly, but one of the simplest illustrations in the Old Testament. Most of you learned it many, many years ago. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What's David say? He knew the Lord very, very closely. He goes on in that psalm and he talks about he provides everything he needs. He leads him beside the still waters. He leads him into green pastures. He sets a table before him in the presence of his enemies. David is simply saying, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And he's my shepherd. That's what happens when you're born again. You change masters. You serve the devil until you're born again, and then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to follow Him. You know, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What happens when we're born again? We read in Ephesians chapter number 1, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We read in Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 2, and you're complete in Him. Ephesians 1 and verse number 6, we've been accepted in the Beloved. Not in ourselves, we're accepted in Him. But we have that assurance, we have that knowledge. We know. That's what faith is. We know some things. We know He loves us. We know He died for us. We know He's coming for us. And we've got that all in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He assures us. He keeps us. He reminds us. Now notice, if you would, in our text, what happens. While the bridegroom tarried, he's been tarrying for 2,000 years since he died. He's been waiting. He's not come back yet, but he's coming. Jesus warned us in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour. He's coming. Don't get weary. What did they do? They slumbered and they slept. And that's a tendency in people that are saved. We're just like everybody else. But verse 6 says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Used to sing a song, a midnight cry, taken from this passage. At the midnight cry, Christ will come again. At the midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, who's going to respond to that? All these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Some, all 10 of them tried to respond. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Literally, it means our lamps are failing. They're stopping. They won't burn. It's just burning on the wick. Only light we have is the wick burning. There's no oil there. The foolish said, give us of your oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You're ill prepared. Something vital that you needed, you neglected. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now you read this same thing in Matthew 7. They're not talking about the marriage and the bridegroom, but it's talking about those that claim to be saved. The door was shut. Now look at verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, let us in, let us in. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Matthew 7, Jesus said, I never knew you. You were never close to me. You were busy with your life. You were busy with the world. And you never had no real time for me. You're wrapped up in yourself. Wrapped up in things. I don't know you. Those are some of the saddest words that you can ever even imagine. He doesn't say I didn't know about you, because he knows everything. We preached on that too. He knows everybody. But he doesn't know everybody. He doesn't have that relationship that came about because of a new birth where we were changed. Our heart was changed. Our mind was changed. Our loves were changed. Not everyone has that. Many are called. you are chosen. See, this is a warning. You see, Jesus must be your personal Savior. It's got to be real to you. It's got to change you. It's got to be something you really are involved in. You need to know Him, as David did. You need to know what it means to repent. Not just go before the church and say, I want to be baptized. You need to be affected by your shortcomings and your sins and the things that you failed God in, and you need to confess those things. As the thief did. We indeed justly, this man hath done nothing amiss. There must be a repentance. Except you repent, you're going to perish. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13. You must confess. Whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him, read the 10th chapter of Romans to see if it doesn't require that you confess Him. You must express your need as the thief did. You must trust as David did. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You must have some assurance. You must have some faith. And I don't mean practical faith. I mean real faith. You must place your hope in Christ. Believe in Him. Turn for yourself. Turn to Him. You must understand the simple promise that He made time and again throughout the Scriptures. John 5:24 is always comes to my mind. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Then you can be sure. Then you can be wise. Then you can go out to meet the bridegroom. Don't be foolish. Don't be satisfied to have joined the church. Some people are content with that. There's different levels of contentment. My wife was witnessing to a man one time, and he was doing some work for us, and he said, well, my wife's a Sunday school teacher. He wouldn't talk about himself. People put different trust in different things. Beloved, they forget, except you repent, you're going to perish. Except you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, you're going to perish. Except you come to the end of yourself, you can't be saved. You must be born again. You must be changed in here. I don't preach this to make you doubt. I preach this to make you be sure. If you're saved, I can't change that. But if you're not saved, even though you may be a member of this church, if you're not saved, I can make you examine yourself by just what I'm preaching. That's what Jesus did. Constantly. He spent a lot of His ministry warning, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. Be sure. Because when He comes, there'll be no time to go buy oil. There'll be no time to be born again. There'll be no time to run out and look for the Lord. No, it's too late. So if you're here today and a member of this church or not a member of this church, you need to make sure. It's vital to you to not be foolish. Have some oil in your lamp. The Bible says in 1 John, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, you have that. I can't change that. If you're saved, the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And if you're saved, thank God for His grace. If you're not saved, Maybe something I've said make you examine yourself and be sure. Don't be foolish. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray you'd use it according to your divine purpose. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.